I gave you a lead into the first trumpet, and this Sunday I'm going to begin on the first trumpet in the book of Revelation. And if we don't finish the first trumpet today, we'll just pick it up, Lord willing, next Sunday morning till we finish it. Then we'll move on to the second trumpet, the third trumpet, the fourth trumpet, the fifth trumpet, the sixth trumpet, the seventh trumpet. Then we'll move on into the vials. I'm going to cover each one of them separately as I go through and describe to you what they're all about. Now, I've got somewhat of a problem on this because there are so many different opinions about what things mean in the book of Revelation by so many different expositors, so many different preachers, so many different writers. So if I show you something and tell you this is what it means without proving it to you, then the first time you pick up somebody else's book and look at it, and they don't agree, you're going to say, well, how do you know who's right? So it's important to me to prove to you what I have to say, and because of that, it's going to take a little bit longer. But I hope you're the type of person that likes to have something proven to you and not just have it spoon-fed to you. So bear that in mind as we go through these various trumpets. Now, you're all very familiar with the astronauts, John Glenn, Carpenter, Girard, and, of course, there are the two Soviet astronauts that first went up. And you're familiar with the missile program that we've had and with the satellite program that we've had in this country for a long time. You know that when the Russians launched Sputnik, it started a revolution in learning because immediately we got into the space race along with them so we could do better than they did. It wasn't long until we developed very sophisticated types of photographic equipment that could take pictures of the Earth and ever range of the color spectrum from infrared to ultraviolet. And pretty soon we began to understand some things about the Earth that only God understood. Now, there's a very important principle in the Bible that I believe God very clearly indicated was to be a tremendous help to the final generation. In the book of Daniel, in the last chapter, which is one of those very prolific prophetic books, one that everybody always goes back to compare to Revelation, in Daniel 12 and 4 it says, "But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even at the time of the end, then it shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." God indicated in the last days the final generation would have a need to know more about the book of Revelation than any other generation. Why? Because they were the ones that were going to live through it. I'm going to quote a scripture to you, and Arkansas style, and then I'm going to ask you just to think about that scripture. "And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were destroyed, and all the green grass was destroyed." Now, as I go through this again, I want you to get the picture of this in your mind. "And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass." Well, the picture that goes in your mind is something that is absolutely horrifying. In other words, the whole green grass structure burnt up and a third part of the trees. So with that in mind, then what God intended to do with that verse of Scripture, and that's the first trumpet, was to implant in the minds of those who were listening a reverential fear for him and a deep respect for his ability to destroy and to have all power. It doesn't matter exactly what that meant until the last generation comes along. You see, in every generation that ever read that Scripture, it's horrifying. And no matter what people said it was, it's still horrifying, which is what God meant for it to be. But in the last generation, God meant for us to understand specifically what it is, because we are the ones who are going to have to face many of these terrifying things that are coming upon the earth. Now, since the launching of Sputnik, we've had a fantastic explosion in knowledge. From the time of God's creation of Adam to 1845, man's knowledge, in proportion to the other figures I'm going to show you, increased about 1 inch. From 1845 to 1945, this is a misprint. This should be about 3 inches, but I didn't want to make another chart. From 1845 to 1945, about 3 inches. From 1945 to 1970, it's the height of the Washington Monument, which is 555 feet. I took this out of a book, and I had to go and look up what the Washington Monument's height was. And now they say it doubles every 5 years. Well, God told Daniel, "Shut up the words and seal the book, even the time that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." When God made the earth, God knew exactly how he made it. He knew everything there was to know about it because he was the creator of it. He wrote many things in the book of Revelation that he intended to use the earth for in the last days, that until God got good and ready and let man run to and fro across the earth, above the earth and under the earth, to discover how it was put together, that man could not possibly understand. But in the last days, God meant for the final generation to understand it. So everything I'm going to show you on these trumpets is based on that single principle, that in the last days, God meant for this generation to understand more than any other generation. At the time of the end, in Daniel 12 and 1, we are told, "And at that time shall Michael stand up," the archangel Michael. This is in the middle of the tribulation period, the last days. "The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." This is the general time of the catching out of the saints into heaven. It is the time of the general time of the Antichrist attack against Israel. It is the time of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. In this same last chapter, he says, "But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, the last days. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." We run to and fro under the earth, on the earth, and above the earth. And now we've had that knowledge increase, where for the first time, this last generation can understand things that God wrote in the book that no other generation could understand. Luke 21:11. "We now know what produces earthquakes, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places. We now know they are produced by movements of the earth." Last Sunday morning, I showed you the movement of the tectonic plates. I show you precisely and exactly how earthquakes are produced. God's Holy Spirit made the earth. God's Holy Spirit owns, operates, and controls it. And during the tribulation period, I showed you how God would use it to produce a terrifying holocaust across the surface of the entire earth. The book of Revelation, in the first two words, are a dead giveaway to everything I've been saying about man running to and fro and knowledge being increased. The two words, the revelation, are apocalypsis. It's an interesting thing what that means. It means to uncover and to unveil. It's like you have a huge statue, and a man's worked for years actually sculpturing out that particular statue. He has a huge veil over it and a cord to pull so the veil comes down. He has it come down very slowly to add to the climax of the final unveiling. And first you see the head, then you see the neck, very slowly you see the arms, and eventually you see the whole body, but it takes a long time to uncover. The book of Revelation is a book that with each generation, the generations before it understood less than that generation, because as this knowledge has been unveiled in the last 2,000 years, every generation has understood more than the generation before it. Now, we're going to be talking about some of these things, and we're going to be in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a book written to churches. It begins in the first chapter saying it's written to churches. 7 times in chapters 2 and 3 it says it's written to churches. And in the last chapter, Revelation 22:16, it says it's written to churches. I think God meant for his churches to understand these things in the last days. What you're looking at on this screen is not the figment of man's imagination. I've talked about it in this church so many times, you can do this as well as I can. You know that everywhere you see a red line on this chart, these cracks go down through the earth and eventually make contact with great underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. You know because these plates, pieces of the earth's crust, lie on top of that liquid rock, just like a ship floats on liquid water, these pieces of the earth's crust float on the liquid magma. What happens is the tension and pressure build up around the boundaries produces earthquakes. What happens in subduction zones and along the cracks themselves in places, tension and pressure are not only relieved, but there is a relief of the pressure on top of the liquid rock. It causes instantaneous liquefaction, and it bursts forth as a volcano. This produces over 90% of all the world's earthquakes and over 95% of all the world's earthquakes, and over 90% of all the fire and brimstone that comes down out of heaven upon man. I've shown you these figures many times, and these are the very latest statistics I have, showing National Geophysical Data Center, earthquakes greater than 1 on the Richter scale since Jerusalem took back the old city of Jerusalem. The Lord indicated in the last days that when earthquakes begin to follow a certain pattern, like a woman's birth pains, ever increasing, accelerating for unit time, you could know that his coming was very near. These tectonic plates are now more active than they ever have been in the history of the earth. From 1967, when Moshe Dayan stormed the Temple Mount and took back the old city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, to 1972, in that 5-year period, there were 24,756. 1972 to 1977, 26,340. 1977 to 1982, 33,601. 1982 to 1987, 53,915. 1987 to 1992, 71,756. 1992 to 1997, 101,988. and from 1997 to 2002. I have no idea how many you'll have, but I guarantee you if we're still here and the rapture hasn't occurred, we will have much more than 101,988 in that period. If you take these same statistics and actually take them down into two 15-year periods, you can see from 1967 to 1982, in that 15-year period, there were 84,697. From 1982 to 1997, in that 15-year period, there were 227,659. Earthquakes have increased by more than 2.5 times since the Jews recovered the city. If you went into a doctor's office and were able to get a medical manual, or if you went down to the library and checked one out, and they happened to have a graph in there showing how a woman's birth pains increased, Jesus said until they started increasing like a woman's birth pangs, he wasn't coming. It has never done that in history until now. These are earthquakes greater than one on the Richter scale, earthquakes in five-year periods, 1967 to 1997. You can see by this curve, the actual earthquakes have been continuously increasing year by year, and you can see that they have ever been accelerating in intensity, and they are closer and closer together. Nothing like this has ever happened in the history of God's earth. You've seen me show this many times. All over this earth, you're going to have, along those tectonic plate boundaries, a literal hell break loose in the tribulation period. You're going to see thousands and thousands, I didn't say hundreds, thousands and thousands of volcanoes breaking out all over the earth. In Luke 17, we're told about a certain man going out of a certain place on a certain day and what happened when he did. In Luke 17:29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The same thing is going to happen all over the earth. But it's not going to be a local thing. It's going to be everywhere those red lines are all over the earth. You're going to have thousands and thousands and thousands of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the only reason I know that's true is because in Luke 17:30, the very next verse, it says, "Even thus shall it be." Those five words, "even thus shall it be," tell you it is going to be like that all over the earth in the day when the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is revealed. And the word revealed is apocalypsis. It means to uncover, to unveil, to be fully visible. So this is talking not about when he takes us out at the rapture, but it is talking about the end of the tribulation period when we return with him. He ends the battle of Armageddon, destroys the Antichrist army by the natural power of the phenomena he unleashes in the land of Israel, and then takes the false prophet and the Antichrist and throws them into a burning lake of fire. Now, I've talked about this and talked about it and talked about it. So on the first trumpet, there are several phenomena that are mentioned. Now, why is it that in the past, preachers have not taught what I taught? The reason is a very simplistic one. Man had not run to and fro and knowledge had not been increased. You see these red balls that are going out of here? These are colossa. The Bible calls them colossa. They are objects let go from heaven that come down upon the earth. In the Bible, this was translated as hail, because in 1611, when they translated this, they merely knew it was an object that came down from heaven. Naturally, because it was an object that came down from heaven, and they were familiar with the fact that hail came down from heaven, hailstones of ice, they translated this word colossa every time it appeared. They translated it as H-A-I-L, hail. There was nothing else they could do, because man had not run to and fro at that time in 1611. Knowledge had not been increased, and they automatically assumed that it was a hailstone of ice. But the God-breathed word colossa for these lumps that come down out of heaven is any object that comes down out of heaven. And every time there is a stratocone volcano eruption or a cinder cone eruption, you have these huge pieces of rock thrown that look like dripping blood balls thrown out all over the earth. This is a picture of the Kamchatka eruption, I believe. And you can see these little things flying all over the place. This is from a distance away. If you were up close and you saw one of these flying through the air, it would look like a huge glob of human blood, blood red, flying through the air, glowing in the dark, and it is an object that comes down out of heaven, and it fits the actual word that John used called colossa. Hail is indeed an object that comes down from heaven, but there are many objects that come down from heaven. Now, what we're going to be dealing with, beginning this Sunday and the next several Sundays, is Revelation 8, 5 through 7. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. Ace, poof, it goes into the earth. When this happens, it causes the tectonic plate structure to really activate and start to move even more than when it first began to move back on the sixth vial. They first begin to move on the sixth vial, as I showed you last week. The seventh vial, there's another great earthquake. And then here comes the first trumpet, and this is where they really start producing after the opening first of the sixth seal, then the opening of the seventh seal, and now we have this particular verse of Scripture. And there were voices. The word is phonos. It means noises. Anyone can tell you that any time you have an earthquake or volcanic eruption, you have the eeriest, strangest noises that sound like human voices coming out of a hollow place in the earth. And thunderings. Anyone can tell you that every time you have a volcanic eruption and the heat that is released, 1500 to 1600 degrees Celsius, it rises and cools at the rate of 1 degree centigrade for every 100 meters it is lifted, produces a violent thunderstorm with tremendous lightning. Will there be hailstones of ice? Absolutely. Will they come down on the earth? Absolutely. But the hail that is mentioned here in these verses of Scripture is not referring to hailstones of ice. They will have hailstones of ice, but that's not what this is referring to. And lightnings and an earthquake. It produces vivid static electrical discharges of lightning. And an earthquake, that's always associated with a volcanic eruption. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. Here comes the first trumpet, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail, kalaza, and fire, pier, mingled, mixed in together. This indicates these two are mixed together. Now ice and fire do not mix. And the actual word that is used here, mingled, in the Greek language means, positively, without question, that they were mixed together. You do not mix ice and fire. Followed hail and fire mingled with blood. That is the God-breathed word, hamati. In this particular instance, it is not referring to the blood of a human or the blood of an animal or the blood of a grape. It is referring to the blood of the earth, and we'll be talking about that later on. And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So we're going to be covering this particular verse of Scripture, and there are a lot of reasons why I have to prove what I say. If I just put this up on a screen, tell you what I think it means, and somebody challenges you on it, then you can say, oh, well, that's nice. But the truth is, the only reason that I'm convinced that I know what I'm talking about is the fact that prior to man's knowledge being increased, God did not intend for any generation to specifically understand this. There was no reason for it. He knew they wouldn't be here when all this happened. They're all dead. But this generation needs to understand this. Revelation 8:7. The following direct quotes are taken from a wide variety of reputable commentaries. And these reputable commentaries include those written by missionary Baptist preachers. Comment number one, taken from commentary number one. The hail, fire, and blood represent the Goths who ravaged Italy in A.D. 409. That's the hail, fire, and blood you just looked at in Revelation 8:7. Opinion number two from commentary number two. A storm of heresies, a mixture of monstrous errors falling on the church. I know this seems ridiculous now when you look at it, but back then it didn't seem ridiculous because they had no idea what it was. Opinion number three, commentary number three. The grass is used as a symbol of man. The tree is another picture of man rising up in his pride and independence of God. They tried to spiritualize this because they didn't know what it was. They had no comprehension of what it was, so they tried to spiritualize it. Number four, this is the thing previously referred to, nuclear explosion and nuclear blast, which brought about these things. When we first developed the thermonuclear weapons, a lot of preachers jumped on the bandwagon and tried to make everything in the book of Revelation a thermonuclear explosion. This is not a thermonuclear explosion. The storm of mingled hail and fire is parallel to that of the Egyptian plague of hail. Well, it is parallel to that, and it does have to do with God's judgment on the earth, but that is not a hailstone of ice. Number six, we must accept these things as literal occurrences, just as we do the plagues that came on Egypt. I agree with that. It is literal. It is not figurative. It is not symbolic. It is not emblematic. Number seven, this will be just as literal as it reads. I agree with that. It will be literal. It is not a symbolic representation of something that is mystical that we cannot understand. This is a literal occurrence. The green grass does all burn, and a third of the trees do burn, and it is something that you can see and sense, and these are. It is hail. It is fire. It is blood. So it's literal. Now, the reason that I have to go into this proof is because there are so many different opinions, as I've just shown you. Now, this word, hail, kalaza, appears only four times in the entire Bible. In the entire Bible, the word translated from kalaza in the New Testament is only four times. You find it in Revelation 8:5 and Revelation 8:7. You have an earthquake in Revelation 8:5. In Revelation 8:7, you have kalaza and fire. In Revelation 11:19, you have an earthquake and you have kalaza. In Revelation 16:18, you have an earthquake. In Revelation 16:21, you have kalaza twice. What you see underlined here in red are the only four uses of the word kalaza, noun kalaza, used in the New Testament. I want you to notice in every case it is associated with earthquake. These tectonic plates along their boundaries produce earthquakes. When the earthquakes occur, in many cases, they produce volcanic eruptions. Out of the volcanic eruptions, there comes down upon the earth what is known as collozum. This is not a hailstone of ice. There will be a lot of ice, and there will be hailstones thrown, but this is something that is much worse. This is indeed something that comes down out of heaven, but it is something that will be in the form of a liquid glob of hail that comes looking like a blob of blood flying through the air. Now, just to show you, even in our modern-day English dictionaries, the word has not been completely abridged. When you have a great big dictionary this thick, you can't sell very many of them. So how do you make them popular? You actually abridge it. And you take out all the meanings that aren't in the mainstream or have become archaic. Nobody uses them anymore. And so this is what suffered. This is what happened to this word colossal. This is how it suffered. But still in some of our dictionaries, you still have this secondary meaning. Notice in the Winston Dictionary, immediate edition, number 2, anything falling abundantly and with great force. It does not have to be a hailstone of ice. In most of our dictionaries today, that meaning has been completely dropped. In Webster's New World Dictionary with Student Handbook, number 2, anything that comes in large numbers and with force. So the word, the basic word colossal, when it was first used by John in the book of Revelation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, simply meant John saw fiery objects coming down out of heaven and they fell on the earth. A comprehensive dictionary of the original Greek words with their precise meaning for English readers by W.E. Vine. Notice what he says the God-breathed word colossal appearing only 4 times in the New Testament means. Attend to kalao, to let loose, let fall. Notice, he does not identify it as a hailstone of ice. It is always used as an instrument of divine judgment. It's found in the New Testament in Revelation 8:7, 11:19, and 16:21. Those are the 4 places it's found, twice in 16:21, once here, and it means to let loose, let fall. It means that John saw something let loose, let fall from heaven. It was an object that came down and struck the earth. To say it was a hailstone of ice is an interpretation made by 1611 translators who had not been benefited by the running to and fro knowledge across the earth. If you go back to Edward Robinson's lexicon, Greek and English lexicon in 1850, I want you to notice what he says about the word colossa. Now the reason I'm using old lexicons is because a lot of these have been abridged. These were huge books about this thick. But now with seminary students, they can't afford to pay what this would cost. This would cost about $200 now. So they abridge these down and put them down at about this size, and they take a lot of this out and change it. So colossa here in the original lexicon of Edward Robinson in 1850 is something let go, let fall. It's something. It doesn't have to be a hailstone of ice. It's any object. This is the greatest lexicon ever compiled in the English language. It's the lexicon from which all other lexicons have come. In the original form in 1843 and again in 1861 in the reprinting, here's what it said about colossa. Colossa, translated H-A-I-L in the New Testament, hail. Strictly, that which is let loose. Strictly, that which is let loose. It is any object that is let loose from heaven. Now, you can see the difficulty that I've faced in the last 20 years because you won't believe what I've been through. You'll go to one church and say, I don't care what that says. When the Bible says hail, it means hail. And when you run into one of those, you've got a problem and there's nothing in the world you can do about it, and you just pray about it and go on home and do the best you can. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But in many of our churches, you have some people sitting there that have been sitting there for 60 years, and if your opinion doesn't agree with theirs, then you're wrong. Lydell and Scott definitions of the word colossa from 1843 to 1968. Here's what it means. Strictly, that, anything which is let loose to fall, anything that showers down. It can be a shower of stones. It can be a shower of arrows. It can be a hard lump. It can be an ivory lump. It can be a rock lump. Sure, it can be a hailstone of ice, but it can be any one of these things. In order to determine specifically what kind of colossa John saw in the book of Revelation, it is absolutely essential that one examine the contextual description abridged to the colossa. We're going to take a look at Revelation 8:7. The word that is used for hail is colossa. The word that is used for and is kai. The word that is used for fire is pier. The word that is used for mingle is nemagenena. It means mixed together. Now here, this word mingled means that these two are mixed together. They are mixed together. you do not mix ice and fire. And yet, if this is a hailstone of ice, you've got a problem. But if it is a volcanic stone, referred to as a volcanic bomb, that looks like a clump of blood flying through the air, then you don't have a problem at all. The etymology of the Greek word kolaza. According to Webster's Unabridged International Edition, the Greek word hail is cognate with the Greek word kolex. Webster's New World Dictionary with Student Handbook shows the etymology of kolaza leading back to its first original meaning of hard lump. That's what it means. Kolaza means a hard lump. A hailstone of ice is a hard lump, so is a volcanic bomb, so is an arrow, so is a stone. The Oxford English Dictionary, Volume 5, 1933, indicates that hail is cognate with kolex, not kolaza. The English word hail, and we're talking about a hailstone of ice, the English word hail is not allied by derivation from the Greek word kolaza. So to say this is a hailstone of ice, it didn't even come from that word. A hailstone of ice came from kolex, a different Greek word. Most preachers and commentators after the Civil War began to teach that the hail of Revelation was in the form of ice. Primarily because of this teaching, which became very popular, virtually all new post-Civil War publications simply abridged away the original basic meaning of the word kolaza. All the following popular reference publications of today were abridged in part from pre-Civil War sources and merely list the word kolaza as hail. I have all these in my library. I probably have one of the best Greek libraries in northwestern Arkansas, and I highly recommend all these books. I think they're excellent. But every single one of them will tell you that that is a hailstone of ice because they come from abridged and common, ordinary, everyday teaching of preachers who did not have the benefit of man running to and fro and his knowledge being increased. Young's Analytical Concordance to the Bible, Thayer's Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament, the Analytical Greek Lexicon, Cruden's Complete Concordance, Strong's Concise Dictionary, the Words in the New Testament. So if you run and get any of these books that were put out before the Civil War, you will see in them that they simply say it's a hailstone of ice. That's all they say, and they leave it alone because by that time all the preachers were preaching it that way. But now let's look back before the Civil War, before all the preachers started telling everybody it was a hailstone of ice. 1857, a critical lexicon and concordance to the English and Greek New Testament by E.W. Bullinger. Kolaza, something let go, let fall. That's before the Civil War. 1843, a Greek-English lexicon compiled by Lydell Scott based on the work of Franz Passau and his lexicon of 1819, the greatest lexicon ever written in the English language. Here's what they said it could be. A pelting shower of anything, any small knot like hail, a knot or a hard lump of bituminous rock. Franz Passau in his 1819 lexicon defines kolaza as strictly that which is let loose. This is the oldest reference source we have. It goes all the way back to 1000 A.D. It's called Etymologicum Magnum. This is Guysford's 1848 Oxford edition. It simply says that kolaza, translated H-A-I-L in the New Testament, is the object which is let down with the action of the verb kolao. It is an object identified as hail specifically with something they did in 1611 because they did not have the advantage of having man run to and fro so we could understand what this could possibly be that God would use. The writings of the early Greek writers clearly reveal that the usage of kolaza was not limited to a frozen ball of ice that fell from the heavens. The word kolaza was used by Sophocles, Aristarchus, Anthesius, or Theophorus, or anyway, to describe the following things. All of these writers said it could be a knot, a hard lump, a pelting shower of anything, a bituminous rock, a stone that resembles a hailstone, or anything that looks like a hailstone. I apologize for having to go into so much technical detail, but I want you to know that what I am presenting to you is not based on a wild idea that just came out of left field. Now I want you to notice that about one-third of these cracks are on land. Two-thirds of these cracks in the ocean seafloor, where these volcanic eruptions and earthquakes are going to be produced, are on the ocean seafloor. Once the volcano breaks the surface, they also will produce kolaza and it will fly up in the air. But on the land, you're going to have a third of the trees and all the green grass burned up. The small cinders from volcanic eruptions are carried for tremendous distances. That's the reason that all the green grass will be burned up. But only enough large volcanic stones in the immediate vicinity of the volcanic crater itself will cause the trees to be burned. That is why not all the trees will be burned. But there's another reason God's going to leave the trees here, and we'll get to that later. So basically what I'm saying is, everywhere you see these red lines on this chart, two-thirds of them are on the ocean seafloor, one-third are on land. This is what God is going to use, volcanic eruptions on land, to burn up all the green grass and one-third of the trees. Once again, looking at this verse of Scripture. In Revelation 8:5, it says, "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast into the earth. There were voices, phonos, noises, and thunders, and lightnings, and an earthquake." Every single time there is an earthquake, Every time there is a volcanic eruption, all volcanic eruptions produce earthquakes. So let me rephrase that. Every time there is a volcanic eruption, every single solitary time, this is the exact pattern you have. And I'm going to shut down because I hear the bell in the back, but I do want to show you this one thing. You do have phonos, noises, thunders, lightnings, and earthquake. If there's the slightest semblance of moisture, it rises and cools at the rate of 1 degree Celsius for every 100 meters it is lifted. That's God's plan. It produces a tremendous cumulonimbus cloud, thunderstorm cloud, horrible cloud. It has lightning. It has terrifying noises. It has thunders. It has an earthquake associated with it. Let me show you a simplistic picture of that, and I'll close with this. And then we'll begin actually in showing you specifically what this is and where it occurs next Sunday. Take a look at this picture. Lightning bolts discharged during the buildup of electricity in the uprushing air column at Searcy. You have vivid strikes of lightning. You have vivid strikes of a static electricity. You have tremendous thunderings. You have horrifying noises. And you have an earthquake. That is what happens every time one of these is unleashed. I'm saying that all over the world, in the last half of the tribulation period, you are going to see a hell break loose like man has never seen. We, for too long, have actually believed that God's going to allow man to destroy himself with his own thermonuclear weaponry. Folks, this stuff is a whole lot worse. And a single volcanic eruption like this can produce the energy of all the thermonuclear weapons that were ever dropped on Japan. So I'm telling you that what we have to look forward to is not a destruction of the earth by man, but a destruction of the earth by God in judgment upon mankind that has departed from the truth. So we'll begin right here, Lord willing, next Sunday. I don't plan to have any review, and we'll just simply go in a continuous series, and all the tapes on this will be on one continuous series.